the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. If I could ask you to grab one of the green Bibles from in front of you. We are in, continuing our series on Abraham called Blessed to be a Blessing. And this morning we're in Genesis 18, which is on page 17 of the Green Bibles. While you're finding that, if I can just remind you where we are in the story so far. Way back in Genesis 12, centuries before Israel became a great nation, God made a covenant. He made a promise to Abraham and said, "I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." However, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they're unable to conceive. And so years later, with no natural descendants to be the building blocks of a nation, Abraham naturally concludes in Genesis 15, it will be his legal heir, one of his servants, a slave, Eliza, who will inherit the estate and the blessing. He says to God, "You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir." God again promises Abraham will have a son coming from his own body. God says to him, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, so shall your offspring be." However, the years pass and still Abraham and his wife can't conceive. So in chapter 16, Abraham decides to sleep with his wife's maidservant, Hagar, who gives birth to a boy he calls Ishmael. Now, finally, age 86, Abraham has an heir, a son from his own body. He's taken matters into his own hands and fulfilled God's promise. But then, jump to chapter 17, Abraham's 99 years old, and again, God reaffirms the promise in verse 16. "I will bless your wife Sarah, and will surely give you a son by her." And God says, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Now we come to our passage for this morning. Genesis 18, verses 1 to 19. It's on page 17. Let's read it. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seers of the finest flour, and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.' When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." You can keep that open. I wonder what your reaction would be if you turned on the TV tomorrow and you saw this news headline: Queen will have baby, age 90. The Queen turns 90 this year. What would your reaction be if you saw that headline? You might quickly check the date, make sure it's not April Fool's Day. Your reaction would probably be, "That's impossible." You might laugh in disbelief. That is humanly impossible. Well, today, Genesis 18 seems to happen not long after chapter 17. And Abraham's relaxing in his porch of his tent in the hot day. And then he sees these three men. And then, age 99, he runs to meet them and bows to them. He offers them somewhere to rest. He sets Sarah to quickly break some bread with fine flour. He runs to select the best calf from his herd. And then he stands by them like a servant while they eat. He gives them an incredibly generous welcome. And at some point it becomes clear that one of them is actually God taken on human form. It's not clear if Abraham knew straight away if these men were divine, explaining his generosity, or if he didn't know and if he was just a really hospitable guy. But there are two quick things we can take from this initially. Firstly, Abraham's hospitality to strangers is admirable. We know this because in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." That's a lovely thought, isn't it? I've read some commentators that say Abraham didn't know who his guests were, and his hospitality was, initially, was just how his faith played itself out in good works. Secondly, Abraham's welcome of God is admirable. Eventually, he does know who he's speaking to, and he gives God his best bread, his best meat. And God is welcome to everything. Abraham's initial hospitality to strangers is admirable, as is the way he welcomes God into his home. I just wanted to quickly mention those two things before we get onto the main message for today. In verse 8, the men are eating, and the Lord says to Abraham, "Where is your wife Sarah?" No, they already know her name for some reason, and there's a reason they name her. It's to get her attention. Sarah's busy trying to cook in a tent, which, if anyone's tried, is not easy. Then she hears her name. Her ears burn. "They're talking about me." These men want her to listen to what they're about to say. The Lord says in verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." At this point, Sarah has been barren her whole life, and now she is well past the normal age of childbearing. So this promise has gone from improbable to impossible. All Sarah can do on hearing this again is laugh in disbelief and think to herself, "After I'm worn out and my husband is old, will I now have this pleasure?" But the Lord, sitting outside the tent, is able to read her thoughts and says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." We can hardly blame Sarah, can we? In view of so many years of heartbreak, it's not surprising she doesn't take God's word seriously. She hasn't yet seen that God is bigger and more powerful than all of her fears or disappointments. But for us reading this, unlike her, we have access to the whole Bible. And we can see that this is a recurring theme. There's a woman for whom it is impossible to have a baby. either because she's very old or barren, or because she's a virgin. There's a divine encounter prophesying that a child will be born, and it's naturally questioned because it's humanly impossible. But the messenger's response is always similar. In Genesis 18, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And in Luke 1, the messenger to Mary says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible for God. But why does God take this route to fulfill the promise to Abraham? God made a promise from outset that was very improbable because Sarah was barren. So Abraham looks for ways to make the promise humanly possible. Abraham says, "We can't have children, so my legal heir, Eliza, will inherit the promise. But God promises, you will have a son." So Abraham sleeps with Hagar, who gives him a son, Ishmael. But again, God promises, you will have a son with Sarah. God waits until there is no doubt that it would be humanly impossible for Sarah to have a child. Only then he shows up and says, in 1 year's time, she will have a son. Now, why go through all that? Why does God fulfill his promise only when it's become humanly impossible? It's to teach us something very important. It shows us that spiritual descendants of Abraham, heirs of the promised blessing, are not created by human power or human ingenuity. Spiritual children, heirs of the blessing, are not created by human effort, but by believing in God's promises that he can do and has done the impossible. This is my first main point. Believing God's promises creates children of the blessing. By children of the blessing, I mean people who have inherited the blessing made to Abraham of friendship with God. Children of the promise. That doesn't mean actual children. In the Old Testament, it meant Jews, the natural descendants of Abraham, who, like Abraham, had faith in God's promises, and it was credited to them as righteousness. And since the coming of Jesus, it means Christians, like many of us here, who've put their faith in Christ. How do I make that link? Well, it's from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, which says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ." We become spiritual descendants of Abraham, inheriting the blessing of friendship with God, not by anything we've done. That would be humanly impossible. We're brought into God's loving family simply by believing God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. Believing God's promises creates children of the blessing. We know this because in the New Testament, Paul quotes today's passage in Romans 9:1-9. Here, Paul is wrestling with the fact that many Jews aren't becoming Christians. They aren't putting their faith in Jesus and receiving forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They're Abraham's natural descendants, yet they're missing out on the promised blessing. Paul writes, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Then Paul lists all the privileges the Jews had in the Old Testament. And then he explains it for us. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel, meaning descended from Abraham's grandson, are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, and here he quotes God speaking in Genesis, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. But this is how the promise was stated. And here he quotes our passage. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Abraham initially didn't believe God's promise, so tried to bring about the promise by his own human effort. He didn't understand he couldn't fulfill the promise himself. The blessing would only come by believing that God would do everything, that God would intervene, that God would do the impossible. That's how the child of the promise, the heir of the blessing, would come. Believing God's promises creates children of the blessing. This series is called Blessed to be a Blessing. Abraham and his spiritual descendants were blessed with friendship with God and were called to be a blessing to others. This morning, if you're a Christian, you're a child of the blessing, meaning you have that blessing of friendship with God and are called to be a blessing to others. So firstly this morning, I want to ask, do we know how blessed we are? There is no way we could receive the blessing of friendship with God by our own human effort or ingenuity. We were dead in our sin. It was impossible for us to save ourselves and put ourselves back in that loving, blessed relationship with our Creator. But in Jesus, like in Genesis, God intervened, just as he prophesied he would, in a way that was humanly impossible. Mary, a virgin, gives birth to Jesus, who is somehow both God and man. Jesus performs many miracles that are humanly impossible. He shows supernatural kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. He willingly goes to the cross and does what no one else could possibly do. He dies as someone who never sinned, who never did anything wrong, and takes the punishment for all the wrong committed by the rest of humanity. And then 3 days later, he defeats death and rises back to life. Do we know how blessed we are? We were lost. Saving ourselves was humanly impossible. God intervened, just as he said he would, and saved us, giving us the blessings of new birth and new life as God's children. When God creates children of the blessing, spiritual descendants of Abraham, he does it in such a way that it would be impossible for it to happen by human effort alone. And that's not easy for us. We naturally want, like Abraham, to fulfill the promise by our own means. We want to save ourselves so we get the credit, so we get the glory. But God fulfills his promise in a way that's humanly impossible, so that we can trust all his promises, so we can humbly rely on his power and his grace, and so he gets the glory. I had a friend at uni, a lovely guy, not a Christian, but I was able to have long chats with him about the good news of Jesus. I lent him the Alpha book explaining the gospel. Now, he was the kind of guy who never cried. He hadn't cried since he was a boy. But while this was going on, as he was learning about Jesus, he found he started to randomly just break down into tears. At night or even the middle of the day at work, he would just start crying, and he couldn't explain it. I was praying for him regularly at the time with two other Christians in what we call a life group. Now, at the time, he was also in a relationship with an atheist, and she said that she went through this kind of same emotional stuff when she stopped believing in God, and that kind of put an end to it. I hadn't seen him for 10 years, and then last year, he messaged me saying he'd been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and we caught up over the internet. I planned to go and visit him and hopefully see where he was spiritually, see if this had prompted him to ask questions again and just be available to talk about Jesus. But because of the treatment, it was hard for him to predict his energy levels. We had a date in the diary, but then he had to cancel. And then we didn't speak for a while. And then a few weeks ago, I got a message from his sister saying that he'd passed away. What I was most upset about is that I never got to gauge where he was spiritually before he died. I have no evidence that he became a Christian. But if I'd visited him, I could have seen where he was and reminded him that the door was always open. And the devil started trying to get in my head very clearly, saying, "You could have saved him, but you didn't. You could have saved him, but you failed." So preparing this talk has been incredibly healing. Children of the blessing are not created by articulate, persuasive arguments or by human effort alone. I can't save people. That's impossible. Only God can save people. Yes, God could have used me in that situation, but God could still have used my prayers or the conversations from 10 years ago. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing is impossible. Jesus says in Matthew 19, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Human effort alone cannot save anyone. Jesus is the only one that can miraculously save us. We are blessed to be a blessing. Do we know how blessed we are? Or have we forgotten? Or has it just got a bit stale? Knowing and cherishing this should transform our lives, should transform our worship. Our hearts should just burst with humble gratitude. It was impossible for us to save ourselves, for us to receive friendship with God, but God came to earth in Jesus, died for us, forgave our sins, gave us new birth as spiritual descendants of Abraham, gave us new life and a place with him in all eternity. Probably the most famous promise in the Bible, John 3:16, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We become children of the blessing simply by believing God's promises. That's amazing. At the end of today's passage in Genesis, Abraham walks with the Lord and looks down on Sodom. And the Lord says he won't hide from Abraham what he's about to do, because all nations on earth will be blessed through him. And then what follows in Genesis 18 is God training Abraham on how to be a blessing to the nations, so that Abraham intercedes for the nations. He prays for the righteous people in Sodom that God would save them. Now, I've said we can't save people, only God can. That doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing, which brings me on to my second main point. Don't worry, there are only two. Believing God's promises enables children of the blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Believing God's promises enables us to be a blessing to others. The Bible promises nothing is impossible for God. The most stubborn atheist, or someone who's never shown an interest, or the hardest sinner, there is no one who can't be saved. So we can share our faith with them. We can pray for them, intercede for them, just like Abraham prayed that God would save them. And I just want to share an example from my own life. When I went to uni, I lived in halls, and there was a representative of the Christian Union assigned to our block. A nice girl, she would invite us to events the Christian Union were putting on, and she put on events in halls. But me, I wasn't interested. I wasn't particularly nice to her. I never gave her any reason to hold out any hope for me. And that was that. Then a couple of years later, I start meeting up with this guy who talks to me about Jesus. He's really welcoming and hospitable, offering me food just like Abraham was. We meet up regularly and read the Bible and pray together. And then when I need somewhere to live, he opens up his home and lets me live there. I go from living with a drug dealer to living with Christian volunteer workers. Now, this girl from the Christian Union, she's now long left Exeter. But the guy I'm living with, he happens to know her. And one day they bump into each other and they catch up. And he says, okay, yeah, I'm living in Exeter. I'm living with this guy and another guy called Alex Yates. And she's like, what? Alex Yates? Skinny, dark hair. The same Alex Yates. He's like, yeah. And he's a Christian. Yeah. And she said, that's wonderful. I used to pray for him every day. She used to pray for me every day, and I had no idea. She was interceding for me, praying that God would save me, just like Abraham goes on to do in Genesis 18. And I had no idea. I'm incredibly thankful for how God used those people to bless me. And their actions that bless me, I believe they're driven from believing God's promises. Believing God's promises enables children of the blessing. As well as John 3:16, the Bible is filled with promises, many of which enable us to bless others. And just like the promise to Sarah in Genesis, they're not always easy to believe. How do you continue to pray for someone every day who seems a lost cause? By believing the promise that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that with God all things are possible, even if you never see the fruit of your prayers until you get to heaven. How do you summon the boldness at uni to invite a bunch of drunk freshers to an event by the Christian Union who might well throw it back in your face? By believing the promise, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can you be hospitable and generous with your time, your food, your home? By believing the promise in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God has given us everything. Believing that means we can be generous with our time, our food, our money, because God who gave us his son will also give us all things we need. We can do what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Believing God's promises creates children of the blessing. It was humanly impossible for us to become God's children, but God intervened in Jesus and saved us. Do we know how blessed we are? If you're not a Christian, have you given enough consideration to God's promises? Believing God's promises also enables children of the blessing. How effective are we in being a blessing to others? I read that there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. Do we need to spend some time reflecting on them to spur us on to bless others?